Peter was a fisherman, lived 2,000 years ago. Why would I be interested in reading a letter that he wrote? Look at the first verse. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We just got through singing, "We will glorify the King of Kings." Hallelujah. That's the reason. Jesus was an apostle and an ambassador of Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to write this letter. And that's the reason it's worthy of our time and attention here for the next few minutes. I want to call your attention to verse 10 and a phrase that's found here in verse 10. He said, "Brethren, be all the more diligent." No one's going to heaven by accident. If we go to heaven, it's going to be because we plan to go there. Because we exercise some effort to go to heaven. It requires very clearly, according to this text, some diligence. But the question arises, what is diligence? What does it mean to be diligent? I found it very interesting when you look at the origin of this word. It's from a Latin word. And from more than one source to see the idea behind the word that we use, diligent. You'll see on the slide that it came from a Latin word that means to esteem highly, to like. And it implies an attachment. You like an object or a goal or something. And because of that, you're attached to it. And give it constant attention. It was interesting in one source that it said that this origin of this word connotes the idea of loving something. That is very deep interest in it and marks the interest one takes in doing something. One thing is very clear about the word diligent. It's the opposite of, I don't care. Well, I'll do it if I have to. Or, well, what is it I just need to do to get by? I want to go to heaven, but I want to do as little as possible. I'm not really interested in really jumping in fully. I want to just get by. You can see that diligent is opposite that half-hearted, lethargic, apathetical attitude. The idea of being diligent is found in the book of Proverbs, and we can better get a grasp on the idea by getting out for just a moment from the idea of our spiritual life and looking at some proverbs that talk about diligence from a very practical standpoint in our daily life. Here's one in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. And it's talking about material things. The writer said, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." One of the nature of the proverbs is sometimes they're written where one line is opposite the other. And it serves to interpret. So you have the word diligent in the second line. What's the opposite of it in the first line? Negligent. Now in this particular proverb, he's talking about gaining material things. We can appreciate that if you eat out. You've been to eat out, you have a person who comes to your table as a waiter. But maybe you don't see them again. Maybe when your water's empty, you have to look for them to come refill it. Maybe they don't come by to check if everything's okay. They get by, they get your food there, but they're not really into it. And then there's another waiter. They're there, they're friendly, they're into it, they want to serve you, they check on your drink, they check on your food, you ask for a napkin, they bring the napkin, they're really into it. Question, of these two waiters, who gets the big tip? That's what he's saying, isn't it? That general principle, he works with a negligent hand. The first waiter's not saying, "Get out of here, I don't want you in it." No, they'll get by, but it's the hand of the diligent that makes rich. We understand that in everyday life. Here's another proverb with this idea of diligence. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 24. Here he applies it to what status we reach in life, our station in life. In chapter 12 and verse 24, he said, the hand of the diligent will rule. Now what's the opposite of diligent in this verse? But the slack hand will be put to forced labor. You get two men, they hire on at a company. One man, he don't want to get there early. He'll get there when it's time to punch in and that's it. No early business. He's not interested in attending any extra meetings and learning anything else. Soon as it's time for him to be through with his work, man, he's gone. He's not interested in trying to improve his work, doing anything to improve his work. He really doesn't care to have to do anything with the other employees to trying to work together as a team. That's one man. There's another man. He's really interested in his job. He's interested in making money for the company. He's interested in streamlining things. He maybe gets there early. Maybe he talks to his supervisor and to other workers at how they can make things better. He's heartily engaged when he's there. And if there's extra work that needs to be done without complaint, maybe he stays after work or comes in on a day off. 5 years from now, 10 years from now, the first man, he's still at that same job. The second man, he's his supervisor, maybe president of the company. What's the difference? Oh, it's just discrimination. Is that it? Or does it have something to do with what we're reading in this verse? One man has showed interest. He was attached to his job. It was something worthy of his attention. It's not the, well, I don't care, I got to do this to get by type attitude. And so this is everyday life, and we understand that. And if you're a supervisor, you work in a company, you work with others, you can appreciate the idea of diligence. Here's the third verse. Proverbs chapter 26. I've got two or three of them here, all along the same line. In chapter 26 and verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open squares. Well, there's no lion. It's as he imagines and builds up and exaggerates the things, the reasons, quote-unquote, why something can't be done. You come down in that same reading there in verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men that can give a discreet answer. Seven, be the idea. You get the very best, wisest men. It makes you think with this guy, he's always got an excuse. He can tell you why it can't happen. They're good at excuses. In the 15th chapter and in the 19th verse, the way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Here you see the difference. One guy, here's the road to doing what needs to be done, gets everything out of the way. It's like traveling on the interstate. The other guy, he can imagine every kind of little obstacle in the, oh, there's a tire tread off a big truck. Oh, here's tumbleweed fell on the road. Oh, here's something. He can't do it. And so one man proceeds on the course because he's interested and he's diligent. The other fellow's not that interested and continues to make excuses. Well, these verses from the book of Proverbs help illustrate the concept of diligence in everyday life. And now we want to go over and look at some passages that apply to our spiritual life. Let's begin in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. I trust you'll see as we go through these verses that this is not a manufactured idea, that they're in the text that we're looking at. That this concept of diligence is in the text as it applies to various facets of our life. In chapter 6 and verse 10, he said, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So first of all, you see that this work that is in the text is something that people do because of their faith in God and in Christ. Note he said, toward His name. This is not just being a good neighbor. I'm impressed with neighbor love. It's not dead. This is something different. This is the interest, the love, the attachment, the concern we have for somebody because they share the faith we have in Jesus. They're fellow saints. They've been set apart for God. I'm not mistaken. That's what he's talking about. And he says, you minister. What's another word for minister? You serve. You serve the saints. You're involved in doing what you can to help them. Now note he says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence until the end. They had done this in the past, but evidently they had slowed down. Maybe they had lost interest. Maybe they got discouraged. Maybe because of the persecution that was hovering over them by being identified with Christ, they wanted to distance themselves a bit. I don't know. But he said, you need to wake up that zeal that you once had. Think about this in application to you and me. Not only are we challenged here to think about what am I doing to be involved with the saints today, but how does it compare with the past? In the past, was I involved with saints? Did I look around and see who's here and who's not here and maybe call them or send them a card or something? Do you still do that? In fact, do we do anything relative to the saints? You say, well, talking about ministering. If somebody needs food, I'll certainly provide it. That's pretty clear here because in the cases where that's been needed, ladies have stepped up with that. But isn't it more than that? Hold your finger here. Look back at chapter 3. You know what these brethren needed? Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day by day. Encourage. When you leave here Sunday, what encouragement do you give to the brethren between now and next Sunday? In fact, we're going to meet here tonight, the Lord willing. What are you going to be doing? Say, I don't need to go tonight. What about encouraging your other brethren? Well, family's coming in, or television show, or I'm tired. Look, I go on Sunday morning, that gets me by. Really? That's enough to keep the elders off my back. Really, is that diligence? Are we involved with the saints? Serving the saints? Is that what this text is talking about? And he said, I don't want you to be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. You look around and you see different examples. You see people who are involved with the saints. You think of people in the Bible who were involved with the saints, and then there are others. Who do you want to follow? Your decision, my decision. So, diligence in serving others versus this half-hearted, lethargic, apathetic, I don't care attitude. Is a legitimate application from the text? But look again. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. In this particular chapter, he's been talking about being members of the same body. You see that back up in verse 3 following. Verse 4, just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Again, it's an interaction between saints context. And the idea of being members one of another, if I understand it, is one for the benefit of the other. Now, go down, if you will, to verse 8. He makes some applications to various gifts. Some of these are miraculous, but not all of them. And so he says, with this view of being member of the same body and having an obligation to others who are part of this body, he said in verse 8, "He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality." What's that next phrase? "He who leads with diligence." It's interesting, by the way, this particular word that's translated "lead" here is the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's used in 1 Timothy 3. It's used in 1 Timothy 5 to talk about elders having charge over you or shepherding the flock. That idea, overseeing the flock. "He who leads with diligence." We read in the book of Proverbs that the general principle is that those who do not have the attitude of diligence will be in forced labor. The fact is, anybody who doesn't have diligence should not be a leader. Who will not exercise the effort and the interest that's involved. And being a leader demands that. Folks, listen. I've been privileged over the years that I've worked here in Humble to work with men who understand that leading involves diligence. In 1 Peter 5, 2, he talks about exercising the oversight with eagerness. But I know for a fact that there are places where about all the leaders do is meet in meetings and make decisions and issue edicts and decide how much the preacher's going to be paid, who they're going to have for a meeting. Is it enough to get by? A lot of times it is. People are satisfied. As long as we've got some leaders, and I don't have to be involved in it. What are the saints doing? What do they need? What about their lives? I don't want to be involved in that. I got other things going. Diligence in leading involves the interest, the love, the concern, the attachment to be interested in people's souls and to take the steps that are needed to try to help people serve God here and go to heaven when this life is done. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we don't have the word diligence here, but what would you describe this? Or how would you describe this? They're listening to Paul preach in Berea. It's some strange things they've never heard before. Now they could go home and say, "Well, that was interesting. I don't know about that. Now let's go to the chariot races." But what you find them doing, it says they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. Is that a diligence in opening their Bibles? And here's this guy preaching about the Messiah, and he's going back to their own Old Testament and saying, "See, your Old Testament said the Messiah was to suffer and die. Well, let me go see about that. Let me check that contextually." They were examining the scriptures daily. They had an interest. They were involved. They were attentive. And what was the result? Therefore, many of them believed. Do we ever do Bible study when we leave the building? Is the last time we pick up our Bible when we get here on Wednesday night? If we even come on Wednesday night. Some people say, "I don't need to come Wednesday night. I read the Bible on Sunday morning. I'll read it again next Sunday morning when I go to church." Really? Am anyone going to withdraw from me for that? No. No, I can get by. You can get by. You can get by without coming tonight. You can get by without coming Wednesday. But let me ask you a question. Would that be described as diligence in an effort to learn God's will and to put things to the test? We studied suicide this morning. We studied it Wednesday night. Are we diligent in learning God's will about suicide? We're going to study, if the Lord is willing, the indwelling of the Spirit. What is that? There's all kinds of ideas about that. Are we really interested in learning what the Bible teaches about that? Well, it'll be demonstrated as to whether or not we really make an effort to be involved in the study, won't it? Over in 1 Timothy 4, in a letter to a preacher. It's a preacher, that's true. But it is an admonition to those of us who teach. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere. One of the definitions of diligence, synonyms, go look it up for yourself, is perseverance in something. Constancy. Not giving up. Persevere in these things. Now, for as you do this, two things happen. You will ensure salvation both for yourself. Even if you don't care about anybody else, or you're interested in your own soul, then does that demand some diligence in Bible study? I'm not saying Bible study is easy. I'm not even saying it's always fun. I study topics I'd just rather not study. But I want to know the will of God. I want to save my soul. I want to have an influence on my family. I want to have an influence on my brethren. And that's the second thing he said, those who hear you. Well, I don't teach anybody. What about your family? What about somebody you may have a conversation with about the Bible and God's will? No, I'm not a preacher. I know that. But is there any application here to diligence in Bible study? And yes, it does take work to get in there, dig and think and study and examine and test, look up words, look at the context. That's work. But that's the diligence that's demanded of those who will give themselves to teaching others. Here's Deuteronomy. Moses is preaching to the people, preparing them to enter the land of promise. How is he going to ensure? God has blessed these people. He's driving out the nations that are there because they don't know God, don't serve God. He's given them centuries, but they have not turned to God. He's driving them out, bringing these people in. What guarantees that God's not going to do the same thing with them and drive them out? Well, here's the key. You teach your sons about God, and you teach them to have faith in God. Well, that's not all it says. Look at verse 7. You will teach them what? Diligently. Let me ask you, and based on what we read about diligently in the book of Proverbs, those verses we looked at, is diligent mean I bring them to church on Sunday morning? Is that being diligent? They didn't even have Bible class back then. I wonder what they did, those poor old parents. Man. You know, some parents are not even diligent enough to see their children have the Bible lesson. In fact, they fuss if the Bible teacher asks kids to do something at home. Wow. Boy, that's setting a great example of diligence in Bible study, isn't it? It's parents' job to teach the children. Should there not be some effort instead of an apathetic, well, I can get by, and as long as they know the books of the Bible and you've got to be baptized to be saved, we're okay. Really? You know what happened in the book of Judges. Good men and women, faithful to God, their children grew up, Judges chapter 2, verse 10, who didn't know the Lord or the works that He had done for Israel. They didn't know the historical evidences that their faith was built upon. They left the Lord and they became idolaters. Is that what we want for our children and grandchildren? They may do that anyway. They've had that choice and they have that moral power. But don't let it be because we were lazy and apathetic in our jobs. As parents, as fathers and as mothers and as grandfathers and grandmothers, in striving to instill the evidences for faith and the knowledge of the will of God in our children. Let's go back to the text we began with. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we took this statement right out of 2 Peter 1 in verse 10, where he says, therefore be all the more diligent. In what? What in this text is he talking about? All right, just look at the text, if you will. Just back up in the text to verse 5. Now for this reason, also applying all diligence. You'll note that in verse 5. You'll note that in verse 10. All right, now what's in between? In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Remember those two fellows that got a job at the company about the same time? Here's two fellows that are baptized about the same time. Maybe the same day. One guy, he goes to church at least once a week. Maybe he goes more than that. He might even lead a prayer occasionally, maybe even lead a song on singing night or something. But when he goes home, he doesn't do any personal Bible study. He doesn't study the lessons even for the class. He doesn't volunteer to do additional teaching. He does enough where brethren pat him on the back and say, "Hello, brother so-and-so. It's so good to see you here. We're glad you're here." He gets by. But then the second guy, he also attends as much as he can. He'll even go to gospel meetings. Even though he comes in and he's tired, he'll go to gospel meetings. This fella, the second guy, he said, "Man, I'm tired in the evening. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up early in the morning when I'm fresh and study my Bible. I got to get up earlier. I'd like to sleep, but I'm going to do that. I need to do that. I need to pray. And I'm going to pray." And this fella looks at who's there and who's not there, and he tries to serve and he tries to encourage. Maybe he calls. Maybe he goes over to visit folks. Maybe he has folks in his home. 20 years later, the first guy, he's still sitting on the pew, maybe. Second guy, he's serving as an elder. What's the difference? And it's not just men. What about women? Women are baptized and they go about their daily activities of washing the dishes and cleaning the house and taking care of things, going to the store. Then there's a second woman. She does all of that, but she studies and she prays and she learns and she tries to teach others. And 20 years later, one of them is very productive in the kingdom of God and one's not. Why? What's the difference? Well, it's just in their genes. No, it isn't. It has something to do with what we're talking about this morning. Here's people who are diligent to try to supply moral excellence in their faith and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. They're working on it, and they're thinking about it. They want to be this kind of person, and they're willing to do the things to make themselves that kind of person. That's the text. Remember back in Proverbs 10:4, it talked about the lazy person will never gain wealth. Well, folks, a person who's not diligent will never gain spiritual wealth. Well, why? Why spend all that effort? Look at the text. Verse 4. Let me start at 5, then we'll back up to 4. Verse 5. "Now, for this reason, also applying all debt." What reason? Go back up to verse 4. It's what you've been singing about this morning. It's what you took a memorial about this morning. He said, "By these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." This Jehovah God we sang about was willing to come to this earth and die in your place and mine, to take away our guilt and our stains and our sin and our shame, to let us share in the divine nature, to take away our corruption and proclaim us righteous, to make us justified and free. He said, "For this reason." We ought to be diligent. That's reason enough, isn't it? Let's suppose there is no heaven for just a moment. When somebody has done that much for you, do you not owe them something, some debt of gratitude? for this reason, applying all diligence. But then, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Here's the second thing. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. I don't want to guess about heaven. Do you? Do you want to die, lay on your dying bed and say, boy, I don't know. Or do you want to lay in your dying bed and say, let death come? What do you want? You want to be sure? You want to have your hope secure? According to the text, this is one way to do it. At least it's an integral part of it, that you've given your life, your heart, your dedication to growing and to serving. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Starting 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Why do you spit things out of your mouth? Taste it. Man, I don't like that. Isn't that it? I don't like that. It makes me sick. Because I want to spit you out of my mouth. What? What have they done? Commit adultery? Kill somebody? No, look at it. Lack of diligence. Lukewarm. Well, we're going to sing a song. We've sang it 1,000 times. Trust and obey, right? I do obey. I come to church now and then. I got a Bible at home. But is this obey or diligently obey? Which is it? Trust and obey. You think about it. As together we stand and sing.